Yeah, you want to join us for Trunk and Treat. Right now we have about 20 trunks, and there are a fair amount of partner organizations that have joined with us, and I'm excited about that. I'm always excited about that, but some of you may want to step into that role, and we'd love to have you do that. Well, welcome. My name is Steve. I love this time of year. Apples, cider, colors bursting forth, and the other morning, Kathy and I were just before we part for the day, we were setting, and the door was open, and the wind was blowing, and the trees were rustling, and you know, they just were speaking the Lord's praise. It was so wonderful. I know, some of you are thinking, yeah, the winds that blow in the fall lead to something else. Hey, let's not go there. Just enjoy the moment as it is. Well, we're glad that you're here with us this morning, and I'm glad to be here too. So that's always good, you know. When I'm glad to see you, and I'm glad to be here too. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them, or click to them wherever you have your Bibles. James chapter 3. We'll be there in just a few moments. But I want to remind you that we are Ben and James, and this is a letter that has been written or is written at the time to the scattered, the persecuted, from none other than James, who is Jesus' brother. Now, if there's a proof for Christianity, a proof that Jesus is who he is and who he says he is and who we believe he is, that is a grand proof. Go ahead and try to knock that one out of the sky. It's pretty cool. It's very cool. Well, James used his words, and he also used his mouth to advocate for something new in the movement that was very young at the time. And we're going to get to that in a second, but I want to thank all those who helped yesterday at the workday. Got a few things done. Jesus said this about those of us who follow him. He said this: if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you're dishonest with little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. We're given the opportunity and the gifts that he gives to us as a family and individuals to take care of what he's given us. And so I thank you for allowing us to do that. And this is the grand thing. You may not put it in this category as you take care of your own house, your own car, whatever it may be. When you do that, you actually are worshiping, and when you do that, you then live out this thing we call live out love. We have the opportunity to live out love in just some really, really practical ways. The very things that sometimes we do with drudgery actually can and do bring God praise, and they worship him and bring much glory to his kingdom. So how many of you have been to the dentist lately? And if you haven't been in the last year and a half, never mind. You know those medical forms that they have you fill out, right? All the checks and, you know. Well, I went to the dentist, this is quite a few years ago, I went to the dentist and I was fairly new, and there was some greater work than just a hygienist cleaning that needed to be done. And so I'm filling out the form and we're in a conversation, the dentist, before he actually starts, you know. You've been in those conversations where he's asking you questions while he's working, you know. It wasn't like that. It was before we actually started. And he said, I don't know how it got this way, but he said something about the health, you filled out the health forms, yeah. And I don't know if I said it or if he drew it. I don't remember. But all I remember is, yeah, I've had a heart murmur before. Everything in the world stopped. I'm like, okay, I said before. I mean, it's not like it is now. And he's like, no, wait. And then he began to scurry his assistants and whoever else and make phone calls. You know, he asked me, who's your doctor back then? I said, well, he's dead. he was. I mean, you know, that found it. And so, but they still had to call through to make sure it wasn't on my chart. All this kind of stuff. And then he began to explain to me that the mouth is one of those places where a lot of things can contaminate other parts of your body, right? So, and he was explaining that about the time that he starts to do some work and blood goes to other parts of your body, not only do you get an infection, but you can actually die. You can die. I'm like, wow, crazy stuff. I mean, you're just working in my mouth, not my heart, right? I mean, just all of the stuff. Now, the crazy thing is that this conversation is shrouded in this understanding that I have this kind of love-hate relationship. Can I say it that way with Dennis growing up? Because in my mouth, in my ears, I was born, so I'll give you the full story. I was born, when I was born, they figured out much later after I had multiple ear infections and earaches, and I had my own special ENT I went to in Jackson, and found out that the three bones in my ear were not formed fully. Well, as I've been told, those bones, if they're not formed when you're born, they don't form anymore. They're done. And so even in that conversation, I remember my mom saying to me at one point after I learned how to play the saxophone, the guitar, I sang in choir, standing next to me, you might not know that, you know, worship. But all of these things, right, I was able to do. But I had to go to an ENT, and so they rinse things out. But then I found out that the mouth is, this whole thing is connected. So my mouth, as an early age, I'd have these earaches, but then I'd also have these, hopefully this is not gross, these abscesses on my teeth, right, around my gum line and stuff. And so I would whimper, right? I remember many evenings where my head would be on a heating pad, and I would just be moaning and whimpering because not only was it my ears, but also these abscesses would take place in my mouth. So we would then go see the dentist. I had a special privilege. I'd go see the dentist on a Sunday. See, my mom and dad would just call him, and he'd say, bring him in, we'll take care of this. Well, the abscesses, I don't know if you know this, they weren't anything they had to surgically do. They just had to relieve the pressure. The pressure was built up, so he would take probably a metal, or I don't know, I'm going to say it's metal because that seems more sterile, but a metal instrument, and he would then poke it and then relieve the abscess in my mouth. Well, after a while, long story short, after a while, I was able to do it on my own. I didn't need to go to the doctor for that, so I don't know how I did it. I just learned how to do it and took care of it. So here I am, I'm in the process of having some work done because probably I wasn't taking care of my mouth as I should have been. Message to all of us, right? And I'm laying there, and he's concerned about my heart from my mouth. And I'm thinking, wow, how does this all connect? How does this all connect? I'm not a doctor of the body or the mouth per se, yet through God's word, we are told there is a similar connection between our mouth and our heart by Jesus. In passage today, James is exhorting the follower to wake up to the mouth matters. Wake up to those very things that come out of your mouth. If you have your Bibles open, as I asked you to do earlier, we're going to be in James chapter 3. Truth applied, folks, truth applied is the disciplined response to the love of God by His Holy Spirit in our lives. So as we dive into truth, it may sting, it may hurt, but truth applied is our response, our direct response to the Holy Spirit in our lives. So let's tune our minds and hearts to hear the Spirit and apply God's word now. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways, and anyone who is ever at fault at what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Those who teach will be judged more strictly. While James just takes right aim at anybody who opens their mouth to use it in an instructional way. That's most of us who work, by the way, and not just this mouth up here. most of us use our mouths as a way to communicate, and not too many people have an opportunity, if you choose to look at it that way, an opportunity to sit in silence and work. We all have this thing, but we who teach will be judged more strictly. And can I say that that's true? How many times have I been pulled aside? Hey, pastor, you really want to say that? And many times they're absolutely correct, right? When you are speaking, teaching, guiding, and directing lives, you will be and should be held to a higher level of correction, a higher level of tension of proclaiming what you're stating and will give off, and what it will give off in terms of fruit. So really what he's talking to, and we'll get to it here, is what fruit am I producing? What fruit am I going to give away? What is it that I'm trying to have happen in other people's lives? James seems to acknowledge that faultless speaking, while it may read one way, is achievable, is absolutely achievable, but states that we all stumble and we all find ourselves in a place where we put our mouth, or put our foot in our mouth, I should say. So he goes on, we put bits into the mouths of horses and make them obey us. We can turn the whole animal, or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body. When I was a kid, I had a neighbor who had quarter horses that are across the street, or across the road, actually. We wouldn't call it a street because we lived in the country. And these quarter horses were big and strong and mighty. On many occasions, one or a couple of them would get loose. And I remember Louie or Bev would say, hey, can you come over? You know, I'm like 5 years old. Come on over. And these things, full speed, without bit or bridle or harness or anything, full speed. And I remember one time, Bev actually, Mrs. Sharp, I should call her that, she was one of my elementary teachers, and she said, stand right there, don't move. And I was standing right by the door of the entrance of the barn where they wanted them to go in, and full speed ahead at me, and she kept on saying, don't move, don't move. Like, you gotta be crazy. I didn't move, they went in the barn, but I'm like, this is nuts. But it is true, when they would put the harness and the bit and the bridle on that horse, you could get it to go where you wanted it to go. Now, some of them were a little more obedient than others, but you had control because you had the ability to create pain or discipline, if you will. Same way with sailing. Some of you are, or even if you have a motorboat, it really doesn't matter. It's an amazing thing. You put an engine or a huge sail, and you consider what drives that boat, that craft. Something as small as a rudder in comparison to the whole ship. Have you ever looked, maybe you haven't watched these shows on, I don't even know what they're on, Discovery or whatever, but where they make yachts, these big yachts, and then you look underneath it, their engines are huge, right? But these, the rudders are like these small little, I mean, wimpy, you know, they're wimpy looking things. They're strong, but they look wimpy in comparison to the size and the girth of the boat that they're driving. It's incredible. And James wants us to get this image. They were familiar with horses, especially Roman horses. They were familiar with boats, potentially, because of where they were. And he wants us to get this in his mind, get that image in our mind. And he says, this is the way with the tongue. It's small in the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the many parts of the body. World of evil among the many parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it is itself set on fire by hell. Yes. If a bit in the mouth of a horse can control it, If the rudder can master the craft of the waters, the tongue is a fire when not in control that lights a forest. Last summer, this summer we were actually had the opportunity to go to Oregon for a few weeks, and we were doing an eco tour of some of the area around Portland and the Multnomah Falls area. Many of the trails were cut off because somebody deeper in, some child, had lit a firecracker or some fireworks and had burned thousands upon thousands of acres. So last year when we were in the UP, we were taking this trail to go put our kayaks into a river, and the dusty road was just kicked up, but there was no forest. There was no foliage, just these dead trees just sticking up in the middle of fields. Acres upon acres left barren with nothing. Slowly, everything we know this grows back. But the desolate timbers stood, but they were standing dead. When the tongue is off leash and out of control, running wild, it is like a flamethrower. I've told many of you before from this place and other places that before I surrendered my life to Jesus, my mouth was like a flamethrower, and I didn't care. I cared very little. There wasn't much else I had to go on, so I went on my mouth in the darkness of my heart. And my mouth would just light people up, and I would just sit and revel in how they would just be standing dead, laid bare by my quicker wit. I'm getting old. It's not so quick anymore. By taking advantage of people and their insecurities, I just love to expose people for kicks. Jesus has been working on this with me ever since, and I know there is more that he wants to do with me, especially when I look around after I've said something and people are like, "Are you kidding? I can't believe you just said that." Going on. All kinds of animals and birds and reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And think about it. We can tame just about any animal you can think of. We can put it into submission. We can control it. But our tongues, seemingly, we could say that they have a mind of their own. Jesus says something very different. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings, and we have been made in God's likeness. And out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. James is leaning into the persecuted, and we've said this before, they are under pressure. In fact, many of them have probably seen many of their family members maybe perish because of the persecution. And I admitted this. You know, if under that kind of persecution, under that kind of pressure, I might have been reeling back at James. Are you kidding me? You're going to get on me a little bit about my tongue and how it just lashes out once in a while at even brothers and sisters? Because that's really what is happening here. The tongue is lashing out not at those around, which God does not want, neither does James, but it's lashing out at people inside the community, inside the family, those who love Jesus, who are leaning into Jesus and want to follow Jesus with their lives. He says, this shouldn't be. What is it about us? I mean, seriously, what is it about us that we can praise in this place? When we leave, we serve people up as if they're a meal. James says, stop the behavior. You're a follower of Jesus. You represent Jesus. Jesus on his way to the cross, we have to remember that that's our model, that's our goal, that's our desire, that's our drive, that's our striving, right? On the way to the cross, God, Jesus did not slander, he did not gossip, he did not complain, he did not lie, he did not criticize. In fact, in so many places, he told people the truth. And we could say, well, he did to the Pharisees. No, he didn't do it to the Pharisees. He would just stand them up in the truth. Seemed rather rough, but he'd just stand them up in the truth out of love for their hearts to come around to him. And we know that because of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who secretly followed him because they knew that he was the Messiah, that he was living love, and that the truth that he spoke was truth that needed to be wrestled into our hearts, or surrendered, if you will, and into our hearts. But he continues. He says, can both fresh water and salt water come from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olive trees or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So as followers, we are to bear fruit of Jesus. It's pretty clear. We are to bear the fruit consistent with the Jesus who we follow. Every time we go to an apple orchard, or every time we go to a tree during the season in which they're harvested, I expect to walk up to a tree and see the variety that's supposed to be growing off that tree. That's what I expect. And so do you, right? So the person who has a vineyard and is growing grapes for the fine grape jelly that we all love, they expect to see grapes, right? Not figs, not olives. So does the world, folks. When we say that we're followers of Jesus, they expect to see something that looks like Jesus, that sounds like Jesus, that is like Jesus. And James is saying, hey, I understand you're under pressure. I understand life is tough. God's grace is long. His mercy is always there. His love, he has never given up on you. But don't sell yourself short. Don't think that what you've allowed yourself to ride into is freedom, when freedom is just a little more surrender in you to him. In the illustration, James is trying to bring forth probably some images that they know about, if they have not already seen. And while we know that salt is a great preservative, especially if you don't have refrigeration, it's also this awesome flavor enhancement, especially on my popcorn. I love it, right? But there's something about salt that doesn't work so well when you use it to try to grow things in. Check out this picture. This is the Dead Sea. Now, I've not yet in my life had the opportunity to go to the Dead Sea, but both Kathy's parents and my parents have had the opportunity to be in the Middle East to see the Dead Sea. I don't know if both of our parents had the opportunity to float. It's rather buoyant, as salt water is. But guess what isn't in it? Nothing. There's no life in it. It's dead. In fact, this is the deepest hypersaline lake in the world, with a salinity of 342 grams per kilogram, or 34.2% in it. It's 9.6 times as salty as the ocean and one of the world's saltiest bodies of water. The salinity makes for harsh environments which plants and animals cannot flourish. James is saying when you spew salt on people, you kill them. You harm them. You maim them. You create death. But the reality is we don't always and only spew salt, right? That's not what we do. In fact, what we have in our mouths is what he says is we have this thing called brackish water in our mouth. Now, it doesn't come out as brackish water, but we have that flowing in us, right? This salt and fresh flowing together. And the crazy thing, and somebody who's a biologist who can dig deeper into this, I have a theory about this water. Again, I don't have a degree in it, but I think that brackish water, while we can fish in it, we find fish flourishing in it, and while we can find flora and fauna in it and growing amongst it and around it, Everglades, right? I think that the animals evolved to live in it. I think that flowers and plants that grow there, they evolved to live in it. I know I'm saying evolve in church. It's crazy. But the reason I say that is because all throughout Scripture, God talks about fresh water over salt water. He talks about fresh water coming out, fresh water moving in, creating life and health and life. And I think that that's probably what's transpired. And can I say that the evolution's not a good evolution? I mean, it's good. We can fish out of it. But when it comes to having brackish mouth, it's not good. It's not good. See, we've evolved to think that that's just normal and it's okay, right? It's just who we are. That if I spew a little salt water over here and just make it up for a little more fresh water over here, I'll be good. So the complaining, the criticizing, the lying, the gossiping, those are just four big ones that we tend to land on and lean into. That as we are living out this brackish water, I think we think that it's okay. I think we think that it's normal. That's all right. But I think God wants something so much better. He wants us to live in the freedom of fresh water. I think he wants us to find our place giving life, always. Paul tells us this, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Why is it that we do this? I think that there are multiple reasons, and we're all culpable. We all have a hand in this. Why is it that we do this? I think there's one big reason that leads to some smaller ones, but the big one is pride. The big one is pride. Why our mouth leans into brackish water, because that's what our heart is. Pride is simple and it's insidious, and it sneaks in often to the door of our insecurity or some other door that we have not dealt with. Jesus invites you and I to surrender and follow him so that we do not have to live to the voices in our heads that compare, that criticize, that complain, that lives the gossip, that lies. And ultimately, friends, if we live there long enough, we're lured to death and a separation from a God who desires us to live in a fresh environment of life and love. So how has your week been? If you're a follower of Jesus, or even if you're not, take a look at your notes that have been handed out. On it is a graph or a continuum, if you will. What's the way that your mouth has spoken this week? See, on one side, we had the brackish mouth. It's that mix of salt water and fresh water. Not completely soft, because nobody's there completely. Even some of the worst people in the world are not there completely. They know that they need to have a little bit of other. Or is it the life-giving mouth? Go ahead. Let the Spirit tell you this morning. Where has your mouth been this week? That person who cut you off in traffic? What did you say to them? They didn't hear it. That person who you didn't think should have the job that they have, but they have it, and they, you know? what did you have to cover up this week that through a lie because you didn't want other people to know that that's not, you're not done with that project? I mean, you see how easy it is? It's insidious. And it's all based out of this, I want to project something that's not there. I want to project something that is not totally there. So put your ex wherever the Spirit guides you to put your ex, and be honest with him. He already knows, by the way. He knows mine, too. Now, what I would like for you to do this week, ask those you live with, work with, and play with. Where was your mouth last week? Where was it? How often did you complain, criticize, gossip? They may not know the lie. You may have to confess that one. But they may, right? This is almost like handing somebody your web browser, isn't it? Ouch. Yet, friends, we want to be more like Jesus and allow his Spirit to do the deeper work in our hearts and to live in a place and a space that truly is free. Wow. Speaking of the heart, Jesus said this about the heart and the mouth. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of a good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. This week, I had a situation that I observed, and I was observing it, and it was irritating to me. And I began to have this internal volley. Those people need to be corrected. Steve, it's none of your business. Steve, you know, I mean, it's just back and forth. Have you ever been there? I was grateful that my mouth wasn't in gear, and it was in my mind. I'm serious. And just this volley back and forth. Yet I had places in my week that didn't come out. I had places in my mouth where I led critically because it's all too common for me. Meandering to motive out loud, not restorative of the Imago Dei that we talked about last week, that James says that as followers of believers, we are called to restore with the Spirit of the living God, the Imago Dei, the image of God in other people. In fact, he says that in this passage of Scripture. I love it so well. He says these, something about, what's he say? Sorry about that. Who have been made in God's likeness. He said, you just light them up. You just burn them down. But they're not yours to do that with. They're God's, made in his image, to speak life and health into. So how in the world do we control our mouth and the mouth matters that come out of us? How do we do that? What are our next steps? We are dependent on the Spirit and the power. We're dependent on the Spirit and his power and presence in our lives. Paul states this truth for those who are followers in Galatians. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. You see, as followers, we kind of know that we're supposed to pick up our Bibles. We're supposed to pick up our Bibles and read them regularly. Daily is what I would recommend. We know that we're to be in prayer and communication with God. But do we know, friends, are we reminded that we need to surrender to the Spirit, acknowledge his power and his presence over every part of our being? Jesus said to us one day, said to his disciples one day, but he's saying it to us today, you need to take up your cross daily and follow me. And I think what he meant by that is not only to follow him, not only to read his word, be in prayer, be in community with one another who are followers, be in the world, but he also is saying, hey, remember the power and the presence of the living God that you are to live in? You have to acknowledge the spirit of the living God and invite that power to invade you every single day. You see, without it, we can't control anything. We can read about it. We can have knowledge about it. But the Spirit of the living God gives us the wisdom to live in it, the wisdom to control our minds and to infiltrate our hearts at a deeper level where we say, hey, this is coming from a bad, dark crevice in my house heart. I need to have this work done. That's one thing we can do. That's one next step we can do is acknowledge that we need the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you, on a scale of 1 being the lowest and 10 being the highest, what number would you assign acknowledging the dependence on the Holy Spirit daily this last week? Go ahead. With the Holy Spirit helping you, what would you give it, not out loud, in your mind? Friends, we have severed too many existing and potential relationships by not putting a cap of the Holy Spirit on our mouth, but more importantly, on our hearts. We're not thinking that they're made in the image of God. We're thinking that they're made for the consumption of us, for our use. So you have the number. My question would be, what would help you to rely on the dependence in this next week? What one thing can you do to help you to rely on the Holy Spirit and depend on his power and his presence for mouth matters? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace, which is extended out to us through your love, Jesus. What many of us need in these moments is your forgiveness, because we realize that our mouth was out of control. But more important to that, our heart speaks something that we need your work by your Holy Spirit to work on and in. In our sin, Father, we have tried to live under our own power, giving into the temptation. We are the head and we know better. Forgive us, Lord, for our pride. We confess that we have spoken in ways that does not represent the Jesus to whom we follow. As we confess this, my friends, we walk into the act of repentance by putting into practice what it means to follow Jesus in a life-giving way. So, Father, would you help us to do that with what you have pointed out to us, what we can do to remind ourselves that we depend solely on you for the power, the presence, the ability to control the tongue and the mouth. We depend on you. So whatever has been brought to your mind as your next step, would you give that as a gift of love to God this morning, who laid down his life to give us life? Do that now. Some of you here this morning realize that your mouth is wildly out of control. You have not surrendered your life to Jesus, thus you can't ask the Holy Spirit to help you in these moments. What I would encourage you to do is surrender your life to Jesus. Just with this prayer, Father, thank you for your grace found in and through Jesus. Save me and forgive me for my sins. I give you my life and choose to follow, love, and live for you. In Jesus' name. Father, would you help us to live out love with one another that is pleasing and right in your sight? Would you help us to live out love in the world that is pleasing, right, and in your sight? by your Spirit's power, your Spirit's presence.